Today, we've heard this theme, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, that we've heard that verse. It's on your bulletin. The children, shared it. Do you know the thing with Jesus? He just didn't pop into existence, back a couple thousand years ago. He was actually foretold and actually reality existed before the creation of the world. If you read in Colossians chapter 1, he was a part of creating everything that we see. So he's been around, but to come to earth, it was something that was prophesied many times. And whether you know this or not, between the last book of the Old Testament, which was Malachi, and the first written book of the New Testament, there was about 450 years there, or actually 450 years between when Christ came. And there wasn't a lot of things that were, it's not in the scriptures. But there were many prophecies in the scriptures about, foretelling about Jesus coming. And there's a mathematical equation, or I say statistical probability. There's approximately, it depends what you see, well over 250 to 300 prophecies in the Old Testament talking about Jesus coming as Savior. They said for one person to fulfill eight of those, it's like 1 to 100 quadrillion probability of that happen. For one person to fulfill 48 of them, it's 1 to 57 zeros at the end. And Jesus fulfilled over 275 to 300 of them, of those prophecies, which we know there was something special about this birth, about this life that's different than anybody else. So today we are blessed to get to hear four different people are going to come and share with us about one of those prophetic words is in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. So first is Mike Curtis is going to come.
Good morning, everyone. So I'm a little spoiler alert. The four people speaking are me, Tara Davis, Shiloh Stimson, Jason Jordan. My first year teaching in Marion City Schools, Tara was one of my students. My first experience as a college student at the age of 28, I did a field experience. Little Shiloh McGuire was in my first class that I worked in, and I taught with Jason's mom for well over 10 years. I'm not saying the universe revolves around me. Here's what I'm saying. God has woven a tapestry in life, and there are threads that are intertwined. If you'll get your head up and look around you, you will see how God has woven your life into so many things. Thank you, Pastor Lois, Pastor Perry. I want to remind you all that we are so blessed to have pastors who trust us. There are lots and lots of churches where a pastor owns a pulpit and they don't let anybody do anything. These people want us to grow and become, and they're for us. And so thank you for that gift. I am speaking about the human and divine nature of Jesus. I'm going to talk briefly about the human nature. His mother was a woman, a human being woman. He was born. He did stuff as a kid. He grew up. He had a job. He became... He traveled around. He had friends. He hurt. He rejoiced. He celebrated. He cried. He lived and he died. He was fully human, just like you and me. I'm going to spend the rest of the time talking to you about why I believe that God, that Jesus is divine, why he is God come to earth. There are four things. I'm going to do this fast. That he was part of creation, that he was worshipped, that he, that he forgave sins. How about that? And from personal experience. So here we go. I'm just going to give you scripture references. You can look them up. But in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." Us and our is a plural pronoun. Who's he talking to? When he said, "Let us make man in our image," to whom is he speaking? Us is plural. I, me, singular. Us, our, plural. And then if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Listen, Israel, The Lord our God is one. He's one Lord. So how can it be one and us? It's because we worship a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God's created us to be in his image. I have a mind, I have a body, I have a spirit. He created us in his image. So because God uses plural to describe himself, Jesus is indeed divine. Also, if you go to Colossians 1:16, it's talking about Jesus. It says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. If Jesus is indeed the creator and God the Father is the creator, then they're one. And Jesus alluded to that too. Jesus is divine. He was the creator and is still being creative in us. The idea of being worshiped in Revelation, when John had an angel come to him, he bowed down to the angel. And the angel said to him, get up. I'm created just like you. You don't worship me. You only worship God. Got that? So the angels will tell you, only worship God. He alone. When Thomas said, I will not believe Jesus rose from the dead unless I put my finger in the wounds in his side and hands. And then Jesus said, here you go, here you go. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus never said, hey, knock that off. He didn't say that. Why? Because he's worthy of worship. He is divine. He is the eternal God and is worthy of our praise and is due them. It's acceptable to give him the worship and give him the praise because he's not just a man. He is God himself come to earth. Jesus forgives sins. Imagine for a moment that Shiloh, who has been my friend Lo these few years, let's just imagine that Shiloh would never do it. But let's say she does something really mean to Pastor Perry. And I come up to her and say, it's okay, Shiloh, I forgive you. That makes no sense because she didn't do it to me, she did it to him. And yet Jesus would tell people, your sins are forgiven. What about the people that that person hurt or offended? Who does he think he is? Well, he thinks he's God. In Matthew 9 is when the people brought the lame guy that they couldn't get in. They lowered him through the roof. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And the people were offended. It's like, you're blaspheming. How dare you? And he's like, well, so which one's easier? Your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? I mean, come on. Both take the divine nature of Jesus to do. For anyone who knows me, you know I love C.S. Lewis. And here's a quote from him. He told people their sins were forgiven and never once waited to consult all the other people whom their sins had undoubtedly injured. He unhesitatingly behaved as if he was the party chiefly concerned, the person chiefly offended in all offenses. This makes sense only if he really was God, whose laws are broken and whose love is wounded with every sin. The only way that it makes sense for Jesus to be able to forgive is if he is the aggrieved one, and he is, because he's the one who made us to be one way, and we have turned to another way. Last of all, the greatest evidence I can give you for the divine nature of Jesus is the personal encounter that is available to you and to me and that I have personally experienced and millions of others have, that he's real and he's divine. In John chapter 9, it tells the story of the man who had been blind since birth. Great story. And Jesus, they see him and they're like, okay, is this guy blind because his parents sinned or his sin? He's like, neither one. We're just going to glorify God here. And he spits in the mud and wipes it and rubs it in his eyes. Like, here's mud in your eye. He never asked the guy if he could do that. At least there's no evidence that he asked that guy, hey, do you mind if I spit in the dirt and rub it in your face? He did not do that. So So then he said, hey, go wash your face. And so he did, and he was healed, and then he got called on the carpet. How did this happen? You've been blind since birth, and they made all kinds of excuses. Not really him, somebody who looks like him. Like, no, it's me. I was blind. It's me. Pharisees call him in, and they're grilling him, and then they bring in his parents, and they're like, oh, don't talk to us, talk to him. And it's a great story with a lot of really bad doctrine in there. People believe in all kinds of things that aren't true about God. But the religious people end up saying, well, it must be the devil. You know, they say, well, we're from Moses. We don't know where this guy's from. Finally, the guy had had enough, and he said, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You're telling me you don't know where he's from? He healed me. I was blind, and I can see. I was blind, and now I can see. I'm healed. And you don't know where that comes from? You're telling me that the devil does something good like this for somebody? You're telling me it's an accident? Only goodness and only God is worthy of worship. So you know who did this. You know who it was. They still doubted him. And then Jesus finally found the man. He'd never seen Jesus, you know. He hadn't seen him because he hadn't been healed yet. And then Jesus approached him. And Jesus heard they'd thrown him out, and he found him. Jesus went and found him. How about that? And he said to the man, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man said, who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said, you've now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking to you right now. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. For any of you who may not have had an experience with the living God, with Jesus come to earth, it's available to you. And it's amazing. Jesus is divine, if for no other reason, that he's been real in my life and has changed me forever for the good. Amen. My friend Tara. You got it, baby.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Pastor Perry and Lois, for allowing me to speak today. So I don't do this normally. This is the first time I've ever done this. So this is God. So I want to pray first. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word spoken through me. Give me your peace and wisdom as I bring the message you want me to bring. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your grace and love today and always. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so during the Christmas season, we've all heard the scripture, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. We've heard it many times. And until Pastor Perry brought it to my attention of asking me if I wanted to speak today, he had it broken down in parts. And I never thought about it in parts before. And so I had to pick one. So I picked Everlasting Father. With the help of my husband, who said I needed to do that one. So I still looked at him thinking, what are you talking about? I was leaning toward Wonderful Counselor. But anyways, there was a reason. This part of the scripture is talking about Christ, even before he was born, that he was to be called Everlasting Father. Excuse my notes. The Hebrew phrase translated Everlasting Father could actually be translated literally Father of Eternity. But in Isaiah, it's not translated like that. The emphasis is not, at least. Father is the primary noun, and everlasting is the adjective that describes fatherhood. So this connects Jesus and God as one. He is Father forever. Of course, Mike just told us about how, Jesus came to earth as a human. And he lived just like the rest of us. And then he died. This is what we will do. We were born. We're living. And one day we will die. But Jesus rose again. And he lives with his Father in heaven. And that's our goal one day. Our hope that he brought us is to be able to live with our Father in heaven again one day. So I think about this, that God had gotten tired of his people not listening to him. And so he thought, I have a better idea. I'm going to send myself, but in person, in human form, in flesh, so that my people will see that I can live, that they can live just like I want them to live. So Jesus was the example of how to live on earth, even though God knew the rest of his people weren't perfect like he was. He wanted us to, and still does want us to, rely on him and his wisdom and grace. Now I'd like to make a connection in my own personal life. When I was about, or when I think about the two words, everlasting father, I first think about the word father. I have an earthly father, and his name is Jesse Himes. He's tall, strong, kind, caring, an amazing carpenter, funny, loving, smart. He's a great listener when he can hear you. a friend and wonderful daddy. My dad is someone I can always talk to. I've always known that he loves me. But guess what? He's human. He makes mistakes. He's not perfect. But when I also think of the word father, I think of my heavenly father, who is perfect. And he doesn't make mistakes. And, sorry. So when my dad would make mistakes, I also knew that he was doing the best he could with what he had. So when Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, 11 through 13, he says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your child, to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This helps me know that my earthly father did the best he could. I know that my heavenly father will give me even more than I can ever dream or imagine. Ephesians 3:20. Finally, the word everlasting means without end, eternal, timeless. My earthly father will one day pass away, hopefully not for 30 more years. I will pass away, but my heavenly father is eternal, timeless, without end. He will always be here for generations to come. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being the best father we could ask for. You love us unconditionally. Amen. Now Shiloh.
Good morning. Okay. Don't mind my shakes. I'm not feeling awesome. Pastor Perry, give me an out. And I said, nope, devil, not today. I'm going to come and share because when he sent the email out, I read through it. And my first thought was, nope, not sharing. And then I got down to Jesus' Prince of Peace. And the Holy Spirit said, that's for you. Do it. So we're doing it. Thank you. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus is peace. The word peace can conjure up different pictures in your mind or thoughts, and according to Webster, it refers to a general sense of quiet or tranquility or freedom from disturbance or agitation. The Hebrew word, I'm on the squeaky spot, can you hear it? The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, which means to be safe in mind, body, or estate. And it really refers to the kind of completeness or fullness, a type of wholeness that encourages you to give back. So true biblical shalom refers to an inward sense of completeness and wholeness. In Israel, when you greet someone today, or when you say goodbye, you would say shalom. You're literally saying, may you be full of well-being. May health and prosperity be upon you. So the Greek word for peace, Tom says, are you teaching or encouraging? Both. The Greek word for peace is Irene. I don't know if I'm saying that right. E-I-R-E-N-E. And it's a verb, and it means to bind together that which has been separated. So it literally picture the binding together again that which has been separated, the result being those that were separated are now one again, meaning it was meant to be whole, not separate. The original state was complete wholeness. So it also conveys, or it means like a sense of inner rest, well-being and harmony. So ultimate peace would be the state of reconciliation with God, which happens after placing your faith in Jesus, confessing your sins, asking forgiveness, and living in his truth. So I love what this kind of peace looks like. Think about something that you physically own that is really precious to you. And this thing breaks. And you love it so much, you would go to great lengths to put it back together again and make it whole. And when you do, when you piece it back together and you glue it together and you've got it and it's back, you have this sense of joy and peace. And so I imagine in a very simplified way, that's how God feels when we're reconciled to him. I believe it brings so much joy to the Father when we're made one with him. The book of Romans speaks quite a bit about our separation from God and how we can be made whole or one again in Christ. Romans 5:1 is a great verse. It starts with the word therefore. Where's Jeremy? You talked about this last week. So if it starts with therefore, what comes before it? I think that was Mike Curtis who tells us that. Look before it. So it says in Romans 4, it's talking about Abraham. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through his unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God would credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Christ's sacrifice, we are restored to a relationship of peace. It's a deep, abiding peace, peace between our hearts and the Creator that cannot be taken away. John chapter 10, 27 and 28 says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Amen? Jesus' sacrifice gives us more than eternal peace. It allows us to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, who promises to guide us. And beyond guiding us, the Holy Spirit will manifest himself in us by having us live in ways we could not possibly live on our own. The Holy Spirit fills our lives with love, joy, peace, and many other things. According to Galatians 5:22, these are results of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. They are reflections of his presence in us. And when we reflect these qualities, these fruits of the Spirit, they spill over into our relationships with other people. And we need them to spill over. God calls us to live in singleness of purpose with other believers, with humility, gentleness, and patience. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:1-3, that this unity is impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit in us and the peace we have with God, thanks to Jesus' sacrifice. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And if peace is a binding together, he is the Prince of everything that's bound together. God gave perfect peace to us through the blood of his precious Son. He's the ultimate and only way we can be made whole. The only way we can be made one with the Father again. Jesus is your completion that fills you with this peace. God has really been speaking to me lately about this verse in Romans 12:18. And it says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." If you have teenagers, you know it's hard to live at peace with everyone. But God keeps putting that in the front of my mind, and I love it because that's what we're called to do. And I love how God convicts me and reminds me when I'm not living up to what he's called me to do. So doing that, sometimes it means we need to be the peace. We need to live in tranquility and harmony. We need to live connected to God and others. Sometimes it means we're called to make the peace. Maybe we need to be reconciled with someone or reconciled with God. Do it. Be reconciled. Why wait? Bind together what has been broken. Be one again. When we glue those pieces back together, if you think of that precious thing that you glued back together, you can often still see the cracks or little teeny missing pieces or the glue marks. Those are your stories. Those are the stories that we tell of God's goodness. How we were broken and he made us whole again. Stories of how God took something that was messy and beyond human repair and made something really beautiful again. Those are your stories. That's your testimony. And sometimes we need to hold the peace. This one's hard for me. Sometimes we shouldn't speak. We just simply need to be quiet. Hold our tongues and guard what we say. God does not care how right we are. He cares how obedient we are. God doesn't care how right we are. He cares how obedient we are. So if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Let Jesus be your Prince of Peace. Allow him to make you whole again. Invite him to bring reconciliation into relationships with others in your life. Ask him for oneness. And when it is difficult, because it will be, God didn't promise it was going to be easy. Remember what Philippians 4:6-7 says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Question, Pastor Perry. Was that 53 zeros? 157 zeros. So in the known universe, there's about 100 zeros. That's less than 157 atoms. So the chances of Jesus fulfilling all those prophecies is the same odds as having a whole bag of all the atoms of the known universe, sticking your hand in there and pulling out the exact one. Put that in perspective, right? Yeah. So, that's a lottery ticket right there. Okay, so, let's see here. So, Isaiah 9:7, I'll just start this off. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice, righteousness, from that time on and forever. So I wanted to talk about the king. Who is this king? Do we know him? Isaiah, you know, he's making a prophetic statement about this future reigning king, and of course we are talking about Jesus. And so, I lost my mic, didn't I? Okay. Well, can you hear me? All right. Who is the king? I have to hold it up like this. Oh, okay. He's the king of Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of glory. He's the king of heaven. He is the king of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He's the prophet before Moses. He's the conqueror before Joshua. He's the offering before Isaac. He's the king before David. And like Joseph, he was beloved. He was rejected. He was exalted. He is what is. He is what was. He is what will be, what will come, right? He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the A to the Z. He had no predecessors. He has no successors. He's the voice of the burning bush. He's the captain of the Lord's host. He's the conqueror of Jericho. He is the I am that I am. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally grateful, graceful. He's impartially powerful. He is the fullness of the Godhead. The very good of the very, the very God of the very God, the kingdom redeemer. He's the avenger of blood. He is our steadfast castle. He is the city of refuge. He is our priest. He is our prophet. He is our king. We're beneficiaries of a book written in blood on a cross over 2,000 years ago. He was crucified on a cross of wood, yet he made the hill that it would stand on, right? By him all things that were made, which were made. Without him, not anything that was made, okay? He holds everything together, right? He was born of a woman so that we could be born again, right? He humbled himself so that we could reign. Right? He became a servant so that we could serve with him. And he suffered rejection so that we could be his friend. He blesses the young. He forgives the sinner. He defends the weak. He discharged our debts. He's available both to the tried and the tempted. His promise is sure, his light is matchless, his grace is sufficient, his love is never ending, his mercy is everlasting, his goodness is limitless. This is our King. He's indescribable, he's incomprehensible, he's irresistible, he's invincible. The heavens of heavens couldn't contain him. Man can't explain him. Pilate couldn't find fault in him. Witnesses couldn't agree against him. Herod couldn't kill him, and the grave can't hold him. He is the name above all names. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, and his is the kingdom, his is the power, and his is the glory forever and ever. And that's it.
Well, you can't really add to that, can you? If we could have one of my musicians come on up, please. If we go ahead and stand, I'm going to, for our personal ministry team, if you would come on up. These ones are available up here. You know, we heard a lot about why Jesus came. And it's one of those things, you know, I know tonight, tomorrow, some of you already may have experienced this. There's going to be gifts given. And most of the time when you have a gift, you usually open it. And you usually see what it is. You just don't leave it lay there and forget about it. Well, God and Jesus gave us a tremendous gift, which is salvation through our putting our faith in Christ and all he's done for us. And hopefully you've already opened that gift. But if you've not opened that gift yet, the ones up here can pray with you about that. I will encourage you to come up and let them pray with you. Again, I remind you tonight, we have a wonderful celebration together. I encourage you to bring someone together. So we're going to close in prayer and just release this, the blessing of all that we heard today. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus, for just that two verses in all the scripture and how full they are, how much, Lord, just those two little verses, God, are so powerful and eternal. We all come this day, God, that we would experience all that you've given us, Lord. That we would experience, God, that you as our Savior, that Jesus, that you as our Prince of Peace and as our Heavenly Father and the government of you, God, and the, Lord, all the wonderful things that we have through you, Jesus. We welcome your blessing on the rest of this day, that, Lord, the words and things that you've already put in us, Lord, that we continue to unwrap them and continue to enjoy why you came, Lord. You said you came that we may have life and have it to the fullest. We welcome that fullness of life to experience in this season. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Just want to release what Shiloh said and encourage you. Why don't you maybe just look around and say this to somebody before you leave. Just say, Shalom. May the fullness of God's peace be with you. So Shalom and God bless you.